So I want to ask you this morning as we begin, I was going to say, do you feel hard-pressed this morning? But I think more and more, maybe the question is actually better to say, where do you feel hard-pressed this morning? 2 years ago, my wife and I surprised our four kids, with a trip to Mexico, just because we're awesome parents and we thought we would do this for them. The flight was supposed to leave at 7:30 a.m. out of YVR. So, you know, we get up at 3:30 in order to get the airport on time and get checked in and just wait and get on the flight. Now, I want to just let you know, we left on time and we started towards the airport, and I just have to let you know here, a little sidebar, I signed up personally for every possible way I could get alerts to flight changes, maybe delays, cancellations, or anything. Like, I put it all out there, all right, just so you know this. And it's important to know that because when we got to the airport, we were tired but excited to get on the plane. And just as we were getting closer to the gate, the departure screen has all the flights on there. And I looked, and I'm like, oh no. We were delayed 7 hours. 7 hours. And I thought, who does this? I looked at my phone, no alerts. Not one. And I don't want to name the airline because I just don't think it's right to be like this, but it rhymes with Funwing. All right, just so you know on that. But I just don't want to like give it away who it was, all right? But at 2 p.m., we finally get on the flight, and it's a touch and go in Calgary. They just said we just have to pick up some passengers and then head on our way down to Mexico. Awesome. Well, as we get close, they suddenly come on the intercom and they tell us, you know what? A little bit of bad news. We don't have enough flight crew to take you all the way to Mexico. And suddenly I'm wondering to myself, I'm like, but you got us to Calgary. Like, how many more does it take to get us to Mexico? But for whatever they're scheduling, we got to let you off for an hour, and then we will get you on the next flight and just get you off, you know, once the flight crew come. Okay, sounds good. That 1 hour turned into 9 hours in the Calgary airport. And it gets worse, just to let you know that now. We knew every square inch of that terminal and the wing like the back of our hand, and we're tired, we're just bored, we want to get on the flight. So finally, at 11:15 p.m., all 500 of us descend to get ready to board because they have actually called us now. We're getting ready to board. Would you all please get in line? So we're anxiously waiting there, and you can just tell nerves are frayed by this point. And we're just ready to go, and it's about 20 minutes, and suddenly you get that unnerving feeling like something's not right here. Something's just definitely not right. And as we're ready to go, suddenly they came on the intercom and said to us, I'm not joking, one of the flight crew didn't show up, and so legally we're not allowed to go, and we're going to have to house you or hotel you overnight in Calgary. I felt like at that point, I'm like, are we on reality TV here? Like, are they watching how I'm going to react to this? But there's going to be a riot that starts in this airport. So they told us, go and talk to the agents, and they'll give you a hotel voucher for the night. 500 of us go and line up with two agents who are writing by hand vouchers for people. And we're like, this can't get worse. But it did, because we finally got to our hotel and got our hotel room for the night, and there's six of us, four teenage kids and my wife and I, and there's one double bed. One double bed in the room. Good night. It's like, whoa, my goodness. You know, I admit, when I say hard-pressed, I'm like, I get it. In one sense, this is like a first-world problem, right? We have flight issues and they're messed up. But it was hard at that time for us. It was really hard. In a much harder spot, where do you feel hard-pressed this morning? Have you come into the doors of this church and, like Corey said, maybe you appear like everything's awesome, but you don't have to scratch too far under the surface there to see that there are places that you feel hard-pressed this morning. And maybe there's that tension of both feeling the joy of spring break and nice weather and all of that, and feeling the tension of being hard-pressed this morning. Maybe you've come in this morning and the job that you have right now, you're wondering how you can do another day in it. Maybe it's just a struggle for you. Or maybe it's just overwhelming for you to be a part of it. Maybe you're just struggling this morning even just to find a job at all, and it's hard. Maybe the weight that you feel and the hard pressing is in financial areas, and that probably includes about 99% of us these days, with interest rates that are crazy, house prices, gas prices, food prices, and life in general. I think I calculated, I'm like, Michelle, if we go to Walmart today, it's going to cost us like $8 in gas. It's hard. talk on the street with other parents isn't how we help our kids find a place to live on their own, but rather how will we live with them forever with us? And depending on your situation and context, that might either be really good or really bad. I'll leave your family to talk about that. Maybe you've come in today with hard-pressed issues that deal with health. Maybe there's a grief that you feel so heavy on this morning, or a lingering, debilitating grief. Maybe it's the pain of a once close friend who has now become distant. Or maybe, actually, you've come in with a struggle or a weight or a pressing of life that you actually just can't even name, but you know you feel it. It can truly be, as a priest by the name of St. John of the Cross in the 16th century from a prison cell wrote, it is a dark night of the soul. Well, we are today continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we are coming soon to a close of our study in the book of Luke, and we're also getting close to Easter. And this morning, in our particular passage here, we are looking at the experience that Jesus had between the time when he just experienced the Last Supper, the final supper before he's taken into custody with his disciples and those who are close to him, and Jesus being arrested to lead to a crucifixion on a cross. We're right in the middle of that. I'd love to just kind of like skip over this. You know, it's Easter almost, and it's beautiful outside, but this passage is actually, I think, one of the heaviest passages in all of Scripture, because we get to see a window into Jesus' life and his words moments before he's arrested. And so today, unapologetically, I think we need to feel the weight of Jesus in this time. And in doing so today, maybe we come face to face a little bit more with our own struggles and where we feel hard pressed. And my hope through all of this is to understand a little bit more that surrendering our struggles to our Heavenly Father might be both the best and hardest decision we can make. Let me just say that again. That surrendering our struggles to our Heavenly Father might be both the hardest and best decision that we can make this morning. Would you join me as we pray? And so, Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that it speaks to us today, and we thank you for all of it. The passages in the scriptures on joy and inspiration and encouragement, and in these passages and like these that are so hard. But God, teach us a little bit more about your heart for us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to move right into Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 39. It says, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Now again, understand the context here. Jesus has quite literally walked out of the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples. He's walked across what is called the Kidron Valley from the temple over to a place called the Mount of Olives. It's not very far away, but we're told this is the Mount of Olives. And I want us to understand quickly here. I'll put a bookmark there on the naming of Mount of Olives. Because it's not like Jesus went over to another place. Oh, and by the way, it's called the Mount of Olives, if you wanted to know that, whatever. The naming of this is extremely important to understand the heaviness of this passage. But we're going to get back to that, but I just want us to notice this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. Notice here, though, it's important for us to see not only the place that Jesus goes, but the very fact that Jesus goes to be with his Heavenly Father. Jesus retreats to be with his Heavenly Father. We read about this time and time again. All four gospel accounts of Jesus' life constantly talk about Jesus retreating to be with his Heavenly Father. Now, we also know that Jesus had 3 years of intense ministry from the age of 30 to 33. And he was busy. There were so many things that Jesus was involved in, and times when he would teach people and have miracles and all sorts of things. And yet, time and again, we read that Jesus, part of his regular rhythm in those 3 years, was to go away and be with his Heavenly Father. Times where he's teaching sermons, times when it honestly feels chaotic, in the middle probably of a market scene when people are reaching out to touch Jesus to be healed, times when people want to be prayed for and they're yelling his name. And what does he do? Often he gets in a boat, goes to the other side of the lake, or he just walks away and his disciples don't know where he's going. And I'm sure for hours on end at a time, he just goes to be with his Father and to pray with him. Sometimes, to be honest, like time management, it doesn't make sense to me. Because I think, Jesus, you've got 3 years here and you are the Son of God. Like, you are God's Son on earth, able to do anything you want. Could you not take those cumulative hours over those 3 years that you spent with God the Father and heal more people? Could you not teach a few more home run sermons that would just like get people at the heart? Couldn't you do more? But I think Jesus knew and understood the importance of stopping things on a regular basis to go and talk and to be with his Heavenly Father, to speak with him and let God the Father speak over Jesus. I love this. Even here, moments before Jesus is arrested, we're told that he does this. And we're reminded always through this is that God invites us into prayer. It's not a religious duty where we've got to pray a few times in the day and then we just check, 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 I'm done. But God just invites us to be with him, to talk to him and let him speak to us. Sometimes in our context, he invites us to pray, and sometimes we know this. Maybe we're, you know, young parents, we just don't have a lot of time. Maybe we're chauffeuring our kids everywhere. Maybe we've just got a busy agenda in a season, and we know that our prayers can only be from one place to another. I've dropped this kid off, and I'm going to get this one, and I've got like 6 minutes. Hi, God. Hello, Abba. I want to talk to you, Father. Maybe our chaos is for a season. Softball season is ready to start, and I'm coaching my youngest daughter's softball team again, and it's just like you go Mach 3 for the next 3 months. But even in that, I'm invited into prayer with my Heavenly Father. Or maybe we have a bit more time, and we know this, and we purposely and intentionally draw away from our regular rhythm of the day in order to talk to God. Maybe it's time in the mornings that you just set up and you just take 15 minutes or 30 minutes just to read a bit of the scriptures and just talk to God about what's going on in our heart and for the day ahead. Maybe it's going for a walk around the Houston Trailhead or doing whatever you want to do just to commune with God the Father. Well, as we do that, we're going to look at what Jesus prayed as he goes to the Mount of Olives, because Jesus prays here. He's only a few hours from arrest. You know that he knows the heaviness of the situation. And I just kind of wonder to myself, imagine for a moment that I put myself in his shoes, knowing that an incredibly excruciating death is awaiting me. What would you pray? What would you pray when you are as hard-pressed in life as you will ever be? When you know that your very life is ready to be taken from you? This is what Jesus prays. Verse 41, he, being Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, his disciples, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. I don't know what your view of Jesus is this morning. Maybe it's just that he was God, only God, and that he just kind of walked around and floated around the earth and shared a few stories and did some good things and went back to heaven. But scripture often calls him the Son of Man. That Jesus was fully human and fully God at the same time. And in this, we see Jesus' full humanity on display. In other gospel accounts of Jesus' time in this Mount of Olives, it says that Jesus comes to this place and he literally falls on his face in desperation. It's as if Jesus can't take the weight of what is to come anymore. And so he prays this prayer to begin. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I wonder if he pauses there. We don't read it as a pause in the gospel account, but I wonder if Jesus pauses there. Because Jesus is literally asking God the Father if there is a plan B. And if there is a plan B, anything, God the Father, I want it to be that. I want to exit stage left here because I don't want to do this. Notice his prayer is not, oh, Father, thank you for this opportunity that I may show my obedience to you. Or, Father, give me strength for what I'm about to go through. Understand the heaviness of Jesus' humanity displayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And so why does Jesus pray this prayer? I love what N.T. Wright, a scholar, says on this particular topic. He says, the best answer is that he knew this death would carry with it the full horror of darkness, of God-forsakenness. He was going to the place where the evil powers of the world could and would do their worst at every level. Whew, this is heavy. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. N.T. Wright also talks about the fact that maybe Jesus, who knows the Jewish Torah front and backwards, he knows what's taken place in the Old Testament years and years and generations before. And he knows that there's times in there that God the Father has shown up to Old Testament characters in times that they least expected it. So N.T. Wright says this. He says, perhaps there would be another way, as with Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. Now that he had come this far, perhaps God would do something new, which would mean he didn't have to go through with it. Take this cup from me. Where are you hard-pressed this morning? Where are you praying the same prayer? Take this cup from me. Show me a plan B. God, would you change my circumstance, please? God, would you heal my loved one? Would you change the diagnosis? Would you bring healing between my child and me? Would you change my spouse's hard heart? And would you heal the grief that consumes me? Father, take this cup from me. I don't want it. I've shared a few times and tried to be open about these last 10 years of my life that have led me on a journey with anxiety that has had its ups and downs and successes and struggles along the way with this. It's kind of one of those unwanted companions that's with you, and it's just there. It's been getting better in that area, but I've noticed in the last 2 years I've had to face another giant, as we sang about, if you want to call it that, but it's been my own struggle with sleep. I think for years and years and years, I've just enjoyed sleep. Michelle would be upset some nights when we had our kids were newborns, and literally 6 feet away from me, she would be bringing one into our room, and they're crying, and she's kind of like flustered, and she looks at me, and I'm just sawing logs. I'm like, this is great. And she's like, how do you do this? I don't get it. But for these last 2 years, it has been an ongoing journey with the lack of sleep that is, it's not just one of those that, oh, you just had 4 or 5 hours one night and you'll catch up, whatever. But it's been night after night after night of this debilitating lack of sleep that has had a kind of a blanket over a lot of things when I don't sleep well. And it's there. And I have prayed this prayer, God, take this cup from me. It's hard. Whatever we're facing is hard. And we have to understand and actually give permission to feel the hardness of it, because Jesus himself felt the depth of it. And he prayed for another way. But notice this, after whatever time has elapsed, Jesus responds to his own plea with these words that enable him to continue to move forward. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It is these 8 words that allow Jesus to go to the cross. I think it is these 8 words that allow Easter to take place. These 8 words change the course of history. Jesus wants another way. He has already said that. But he puts his life in the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. Surrendering our struggles to our Heavenly Father might be both the hardest and best decision we can make. So now I want to come back to the Mount of Olives, back to that bookmark, because the gospel writer Luke tells us that all of this takes place on the Mount of Olives. Jesus didn't choose this place by accident. The name is crucial to understanding all that is going on. The Mount of Olives is the place where olives grow in abundance. You probably inferred that and got it, and you are correct. I don't know, are you some of you an olive fan, by the way? Olives are, like, to me, terrible. Anybody with me on that one? Like, yeah. Ordering pizza, it's like, do not put the olives on. And when they forget, it's like, oh, I'm heartbroken. This sucks. But understanding olives, sorry, rabbit trailed there, but olives were important because they were a vital vegetable in the Jewish culture. There was a staple to make olive oil, which was used in everything. But Jesus is here on the Mount of Olives, specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is derived, the name itself is derived from two Hebrew words, Gat and Shmanim. And it literally means the place where oil is pressed. The place where oil is pressed. But in studying this, I realized that Hebrew scholars are quick to point out there's something interesting about olives, especially for you olive lovers, that olives can't just be squeezed with our fingers and we get oil out of it. It doesn't happen. They're hard. And so what you've actually got to do is the olives have to go through a crushing process in order to begin extracting the oil from them. And so it's this wheel on this this rock, and it's, you know, they start to crush the oil so it softens up before the oil can even begin to be extracted. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we are told that he, being Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. And look at this word here. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. This imagery is intentional. Jesus has gone to the place of essentially of crushing. I wonder if Jesus was actually crushed even before he got to the cross. That his own way of wanting to get out, that he laid it down in front of his Heavenly Father and he was crushed even before making it to the cross. Because we learn that he was willing to put his life into the hands of his Heavenly Father. We read on in verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Drops of blood falling to the ground. This could mean one of two things. First of all, that perhaps he was actually sweating blood. The gospel writer here, Luke, is a doctor, and he may have pointed this out because it is known and a fact that under conditions of extreme stress and horror, people can actually sweat blood. This does take place. Or it could mean that Jesus was in such distress that he was sweating so profusely that his sweat was dripping off him as if it was blood from a wound dripping out. His sweat became like drops of blood, in essence, as if he was bleeding. We're not sure exactly which one is accurate, but the point is here is that Jesus continues to be in extreme anguish, even as he's prayed this prayer. But notice this, in the middle of all of this, an angel comes to him and strengthens him. I have missed this part so many times when I read this part of this part in Luke. Do you understand this? Do you see this? A real angel came to be with Jesus. Jesus feels alone here, but he is not. In the darkest night of Jesus' life, he is not alone. He is bearing the full weight of darkness, as N.T. Wright said, but he is not by himself. I have no idea what this looks like. I know that the Holy Spirit goes with us. I don't know about angels today. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I was actually called an angel once. I went to a hospital room to visit somebody, and as I prayed for them, they looked at me and they were like, I think you're an angel. And they said, I see a halo. And I was like, this is weird. I was like, maybe it's the lights coming off my head. I don't know. This is, you know, maybe something a bit strange, but I'll take it as a compliment. So I've never been called that since, but it was that moment. An angel came to be with Jesus. But I will say this. I know countless people who have experienced a lightness or a peace in times that they should not be feeling these things. That when people tell me that they're praying or they know people praying for them, that at that moment that they feel a strange sense of calm in the middle of chaos. Or that instead of feeling anxiety as they rightfully should, considering their context, that they feel this incredible sense of peace. We are not alone in our struggles. Our passage finishes with verse 45. When he, Jesus, rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Again, think about the gravity of all of this here. Jesus is going through earth-shattering, life-altering time with his heavenly Father. And he's only a stone's throw. It's not like he's gone miles. He's a stone's throw from his disciples. And he comes back to them, and what are they doing? They're napping. Before Michelle and I were married, I wanted to take her on a date, you know, to kind of woo her and expose her to my favorite musical slash play of all time, Les Mis. Maybe some of you are here, you know this already. Maybe for some of you, it's already yours, and you know how good it is. If you haven't seen it, you're missing out. But Michelle, being from small town, I thought, you know, she needs to be more cultured. She needs to see this because obviously she hasn't seen it and she's missing out on life. So I took her to Les Mis. And as the entire play is building and back and forth and you're on this emotional roller coaster through it all, it builds and it builds and it builds. And I'm watching this and I'm just getting lost in the story. And all of a sudden at the end, you know this, right? Where all the cast come out and they start joining hands and they start walking forward singing. Do you hear the people sing? You know, it's like, do, 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 do. And you're like right there. I was in this moment and I was just laser focused. And I had tears just streaming down my cheeks. And I'm like, I know what's coming and this is so good. And I'm like, at that moment, I'm like, I wonder what Michelle's thinking at this time. I wonder how she's enjoying this. And I look over at Michelle and she's curled up in her chair and she's sleeping. She's sleeping. I couldn't believe it. Here I am crying basically at this best film, best musical of all time, and this person that I'm thinking about spending the rest of my life with is sleeping. I seriously had to rethink, is this where I want to go? Is this the relationship I want to have with a non-Les Mis person? This is hard. We've been happily married for 25 years now, so I just want to let you know the end of that story so far. But Jesus shows his humanity on the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what? The disciples show their humanity too. We're told that they are exhausted from sorrow. They've just spent the last number of days going through these times with Jesus when he says he's going to die. They've gone through preparing the Passover meal and going through this. And then they're told that someone is going to betray Jesus. And they are just exhausted from sorrow. Get up and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. Perhaps the temptation was that Jesus was saying that you might actually fall away from me. So pray that that doesn't happen. Or perhaps it was the temptation for them to not want to pray these words, yet not my will. Yet not my will. If we're honest this morning, isn't that a temptation for us? I don't know about you, but I don't want to pray that prayer. I don't want to pray that prayer, yet not my will, Heavenly Father. I'd like to think I would like to pray that prayer, but when push comes to shove, to pray not my will be done, I don't want to do it. When I feel hard pressed, I don't want to pray not my will, Heavenly Father. Because my will seems right. Because my will means that I have control. And I don't want to give that up. praying, yet not my will, means that I will have to lay my bitterness at someone else down. Praying, not yet my will, means that I may have to give up voicing my opinion at the different way that my child sees faith, sexuality, or social issues that are different than me. Praying, not yet my will, means that I may have to face sickness or disease longer than I want, perhaps for the rest of my life. Praying, not yet my will, means that I will have to give up my jealousies over my friend's better car, house, vacation, or way of life. Or, perhaps in many occasions, praying not yet not my will may mean that I have to embrace the mystery of not understanding why I'm in what I'm in. That's a hard thing for us, that on this side of heaven, in our places where we feel so hard-pressed that we don't know the answer, and to actually give it up into the mystery of all of that in our broken world, in our broken lives. We don't know is actually a very hard admission to live with. I love what author Rainier Maria Rilke says this about this. He says, be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms and like books that are now written in a very foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you because you will not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually and without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. And I add to that, and maybe we won't. We may not ever understand on this side of heaven why we are being so hard-pressed. It is not necessarily our fault. We don't know why we're walking through what we are. But I will say this. You are not alone in what you're going through this morning. Whatever it is that you feel this morning and that you know that you are experiencing it, and right now you might be even through the thick of it, you are not alone. That even though we may pray, God, if there's some other way, please let this happen. Take this cup from me. We also know that our lives are firmly entrenched into the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And that we understand that his own son had to endure a dark night of the soul in order to bring freedom to all of humanity. Philippians 2 says we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so as we are thinking about our Easter plans, the question comes back to this, is where are we hard-pressed this morning? And I want to invite us actually to not rush into Easter too quickly. March 31st is coming. It's coming very soon. But before we get there, we are invited into the struggle of Jesus. And it's not just for our own sake. I believe that part of this, it actually pushes us to worship God, that he would go to the lengths that he has for us. And I think that in order for us to look at our lives, we can also take courage and take hope that God is with us, that when even things don't make sense and we feel like we are being crushed, that God is giving us strength in the moment and that he wants the very best for us. Surrendering our struggles to our Heavenly Father might be both the hardest and best decisions we can make. I want to remind you that as you've come in this morning, that you're not alone physically here with people around you, but also people who would love to pray with you. And we'll probably have a few people on the sides, but also our prayer room at the back. And we want to encourage you and challenge you. Don't leave with this heaviness on your own. Talk to somebody. Go to someone who will bring this to Jesus with you together. that we can just admit our vulnerability, our hard-pressed areas, and be encouraged before we leave. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all of Scripture. Help us to walk slowly in these next few weeks, to let you speak over us, to maybe embrace the mystery a little bit more, and to worship you for who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name.